Good evening again. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and this time we're going to spend our time in chapter 6. But a little bit of background before we delve into that. We're looking at that first subsection on our chart behind us, and we're looking at particularly this four-part series of the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. As we notice in chapter 1 already this evening, where it speaks about the great need, the condition of Judah, and their call to salvation and trust in Jehovah. And so when we move on into chapter 2 briefly, as we could outline the entire book by noticing the sins of Judah, and yet back and forth, you might say, between those many verses dealing with their sin and their need, we find a glimpse of hope, or a portion that speaks about the Messiah specifically. And so that is one wonderful way to kind of work your way through the book, noticing, you might say, the high points of the study of Isaiah, as you see the Messiah brought before us and things concerning his future reign. Such as, when you're in chapter 2, we see a familiar verse such as verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. We've heard that portion quoted before, I'm sure, as you think future, as you think in terms of that millennial reign of Christ and the conditions to come, as you think of the Lord Jesus sitting upon the throne of David. You move along through, and we notice verse 12, the day of the Lord, again pointing to a future time, and on through the warnings of chapter 3, and the conditions of wickedness, and the need to turn to Jehovah. And then you come into chapter 4, and we see yet more reminders of future things concerning the Messiah. Notice in verse 2, we find that phrase again, 4 and 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, in that day. And so we think of one of the titles for our Savior, the branch. You find that in Jeremiah and a couple times here in Isaiah and such, the branch. And thus we move into chapter 5, again just keeping the flow a little bit. We want to spend time in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, then we see, beginning with this, the song of the beloved and the vineyard. Now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Now you think of other places in God's Word when we see a vineyard, such as parables in the Gospels and such. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he has fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have I done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore have I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes or bad grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And so we find here, thinking of this in a sense a term of endearment, we think of this choice vineyard and how the Lord had taken care of his people. But we see there was not the fruit that should be produced, and he has said what he would do. What more can I do And so as we find this song, in continuing to warn them, what will happen to you if you do not hearken to my voice, Judah? And thus we find in the rest of the chapter a series of woes. Verse 8, verse 11, verse 13 speaks of my people are gone into captivity and so on. More woes, verse 18, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. We have a series of woes. And thus we come to chapter 6. When we come to chapter 6, if you would put a finger there and go back to 2 Chronicles with me, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. As the book of Isaiah began, giving us the context by listing four kings in the 700s, thereabout B.C. And now, before us, we see Isaiah 1 begins, in the year that King Uzziah died. So now we're in 2 Chronicles, one of the good kings. We see there in verse 5 ends by saying, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 4 began, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, verse 16. Verse 15 ends by saying, and his name spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But there are times when God's word, when you find one word that stands out, a word of transition, a therefore, a wherefore, a yet, or a but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. So as I mentioned before, it's a wonderful study to look and to be challenged by looking at the good kings of Judah and seeing what their downfall was or what their weak point was. Here we see a good king that when he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But when pride came in, when he was strong as it was perceived of himself, his heart was lifted up to destruction. The Word of God tells us that pride cometh before a fall. And thus we find this one, and he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron. And there are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So you see ones in the Old Testament, in a way you can see David as a picture of Christ and some of his areas of service overlapping. But as you look by and large, you look at it's the Lord Jesus himself who's only prophet, priest, and king. Here's a king who went in the area he should not go to offer up incense, to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And thus we find verse 21. Verse 19, rather, Uzziah was wroth. You know, that's what pride can do. We can become angry. We see what we want and what we think and what the sin nature is saying. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord. For beside the incense altar, Azariah the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. Thus we come to our text of Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died. So we find this significant time. Keep that thought in mind about his background, this man, this King Uzziah. Now we find that Isaiah saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. We're in Isaiah 6:1. I saw also the Lord. That word Lord is Adonai. which means master. I saw the master, the Lord, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So we see the significance here of who Isaiah sees. But don't lose sight of the context. Here we have already been reminded of Uzziah and how he died. We were reminded just earlier in our previous study in chapter 1 about how Judah was told that they were sick. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there was no soundness in it. Well, as we work through this chapter 6, we're going to see Isaiah himself is going to say that down in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." We see him being confronted with his own sin, his own need to be right with God. For a moment, let's make these connections a little more clear by going back to Leviticus 13, please. Leviticus 13. We've seen the nation sick from head to toe. We see Isaiah speaking of himself. Woe is me. We have seen Uzziah the king in this very time, smitten with leprosy, that great disease. And this man that had been a good king, because of his pride, died a leper. You know, in Leviticus 13 and 14, we read about the cleansing of the leper. And we find this great disease that there's very few times you see someone dealt with and cleansed. And yet here we find the instructions about this. For example, in chapter 13, notice there in verse 40, it's been talking about leprosy on someone's head and white bright spots. And then verse 40 talks about the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald and yet he is clean, and so on. Verse 42, "And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in the bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head." What a picture, again, as we saw in Isaiah 1, of our need because of our guilt. We have been bitten by the disease of sin. Here is a leprous man, and he has to be taken out, as it were, away from the rest of society. Verse 45, "The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Here is someone that is unclean, and therefore they must acknowledge it. Again, here we are. What a picture for mankind. We need to admit that we are lost and undone, that we are spiritually in need. We are sick. We are unclean. Then we move down to chapter 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." And we see that there's a bit of a description about what will go on, and there will be these two birds, how there will be the application of blood and so on. Verse 7, "He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Do you remember how there was that one in 2 Kings 5, that one Naaman? That he had a need. And, well, he wanted to just dip in the river there in his land. But the message from Elisha was, no, it must be in Jordan. And yet, when he finally was willing to dip seven times, it was a picture of childlike faith. It's not that you have to go do something difficult and earn the right to be healed. You need to obey. You need to do what you're told. You need to believe the message from God. And by simple faith, you see he dipped himself and he was cleansed. So we see here, as we back up into chapter 14, the results of this in verse 11, and the priests that make him clean shall present the man that is made clean to those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. So if a person comes to know Christ as Savior, confesses that we're a lost sinner and undone in need of a Savior, then we see that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are presented before Him. Oh, the wonderful positional truths that are afforded to us after we come to know Christ as our Savior. We that were unclean are now presented before Him. We're seated in the heavenlies. So we find these wonderful applications from the cleansing of the leper. Let's go back and go to our text of Isaiah 6. So we find the call of Isaiah in chapter 6. After the first five chapters laid down before us, as speaking there to Judah, this witness against them of how there is such a need. Now we see the call of the prophet to bring forth this message. And we see in verse 1 that in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It's interesting here that we see in this section three places that are filled. We see the temple being filled with his train. We find that the earth is full of his glory. We see there's a house filled with smoke. Verse 2, we find description here of these seraphims. Now, if you look up that term seraphims in the Hebrew, it means a fiery creature. It's kind of interesting how that's used in other places in different contexts, but nonetheless, fiery creature. And it stood above the seraphims. And it speaks of how they had six wings, and twain he did cover his face, and twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. You know, we could compare that briefly, if you would, over to Revelation. Revelation 4. Thinking about angelic beings and creatures and such, we look into the future, into the throne room of God. In a similar description here, we see in Revelation 4 and beginning at verse 6. Here, the flow of the passage of Revelation is chapters 2 and 3 speak of the seven churches. And that, of course, represents this time period that we live in, both talking about those seven assemblies back in the first century, but also applicable to us. And then there's the teaching of the flow of the church age, but that's another study. When you move into chapter 4, we see the beginning of future events. So in chapter 4 and 5, which precedes the chapters and most of the book, or the middle of the book of Revelation, talks about the tribulation time. Before that, there's this scene in heaven. The church is no longer on earth, such as in Revelations 2 and 3. Now we see that the church is in heaven. Verse 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So in this context, we see in verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second a beast, like a calf, and the third beast like a face of a as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beast living creatures, each of them had six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. So we see here with the description here as well of six wings. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Here we find acknowledgement of the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. This one who's eternal. The one who was and is to come. The Alpha and the Omega. And so with that, we go back to our text. We could stop on the way, but we want to Ezekiel. We see some descriptions there that make you think of this marvelous type of creatures and such. But as in Isaiah 6, we find in verse 3, in a similar way, we see these words. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitudes, Jehovah Shabbath. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we find here the glory of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, we think about things that acknowledge God's glory, that the scripture says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare his handiwork, and so on. You look around, even though this is a fallen world because of the sin nature and the curse, yet we see creation around us and we're reminded of God's glory. We think of his glory, we think of his moral glory, we think of his essential glory, we think of his attributes, his characteristics, the one who's worthy to be praised. And so we find here this scene for Isaiah, seeing Adonai, the master, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And so as we find these seraphims and the acknowledgement of this one, holy, 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 verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So we see established here, what a scene. Here Isaiah is acknowledging or seeing things concerning this one, the Lord in his glory. And yet, we see the call of this man. Isaiah was called of God for a purpose, to speak forth to this people that were rejecting, even though they were his people, his earthly people, his called people. We see in verse 5, then said I, woe is me. In the previous chapter, we saw there the woes to Judah. Now we see this man personally saying, woe is me. To think and to see the glory of God and to be reminded of his perfection and his holiness and his characteristics is above all would surely bring someone to the place of saying, woe is me. Who am I? It should bring us to say, look at him. Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitudes. We see him here in this text spoken of as the Adonai, as the King, the Lord of hosts. We've seen him as Jehovah. It's, to see the variety of ways he is spoken of here as throughout the Word of God. And so with this, we move on. Again, a reminder of the need to be convicted of our guilt and to see our need. We find in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That word purged is the word kofar, we think of atoning work. We think of that reminder of how through the Lord Jesus Christ we have reconciliation. We are, as it were, as in the Old Testament, how the animals were sacrificed time and time again, and there was that temporary covering, but through the Lord Jesus Christ who died once, as Hebrews says time and again, that Christ is better. He's better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's better than all of the economy of the Old Testament. Christ is better. Whereas there was that atoning work in the Old Testament as they obeyed, and there was the Day of Atonement each year, in Christ we have the finished work. And we are reconciled unto Him. We are brought into His family, for He died once for our sins. So here, as we think of this man Isaiah, and he's being told that there's this atoning work. Here we see what symbolism, as we think about this coal, we think of something, the fire as it were, and we think of dealing with his need. We move on then, verse 7, he laid it upon his mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You know, in this section here, you can notice how he has been said, woe, and he says, lo, and then he's told in verse 9 to go. You see your need. You have a call. Then you must obey. What is the Lord telling you and I today in our own personal lives? First, do we know Christ as Savior? And if so, are we seeking His will in our lives? Or are we seeking to follow His calling in our lives? Of course, the Word of God is the will of God. And yet there may be specific aspects of His will that He may be calling for you in your time, in your place, for a place of obedience. And so we move then, and notice verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's the response that the Lord's looking for. Send me. Let's just briefly go back, starting in Genesis, and look at others that have said, here am I. Go back, if you would please, to Genesis 22. Very familiar text here, as we see God calling Abraham and tells him to take his son, that special one, the promised child, as he would be called, thine only son, and yet that had a unique meaning behind that, and to take him up and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. And so here we find a great picture between Abraham and Isaac. In one sense, Abraham should obey the call of the Lord. And yet in picture form, here is Isaac, the son. Will he do as the Father has said? What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ doing the Father's perfect will. And so within this, in 22 verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did test or tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Then we see the instructions to take thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Well, then verse 7, we see kind of the dialogue there between Isaac and Abraham, and Isaac makes himself available. Then down in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And of course, we then see how the Lord has another picture of the cross work. He takes that ram from the thicket. He says, your hand can stay. You need not to slay your son, Isaac. Instead, in his room and in his stead, take that ram and let him die. That's a wonderful picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us in our room, in our stead. And so when we think of these things, we see the obedience, we see Abraham, we see Isaac both saying, here am I. We move on amongst the patriarchs, chapter 31. And we come to chapter 31, and now we come to Jacob, who's later named Israel. This man that was a deceiver, he learned life's hard lessons. He learned what it was to sow and to reap. Oh, he was a trickster. Ran across the bigger trickster in Uncle Laban, and he learned some lessons. And so with this, in 31 and verse 11, we see during these journeys of Jacob, and the angel of God spake unto me, recalling these things, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And of course, the connection, verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. Bethel meant the house of God. And that was a place he would go back to, the house of God. And we see the habitation of God. And these things that was being taught through this man, Jacob, who as he was at trickster, by the time we see him in Hebrews 11, he was leaning upon his staff, worshiping God. Here am I. We move on to chapter 37. And we see yet another wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. This man, Joseph, who was hated by his 10 older brothers and left for dead. They envied him. They conspired against him. They stripped him of his clothes. They sat down and watched him there and eventually sold him off into slavery. What pictures of the Lord Jesus, of how he was treated by his brethren. And his dreams, of course, later would come to pass that he would rule over them. Oh, one day, Israel's going to see that we rejected our Savior, the one who really is the Messiah. And he will rule. He will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And yet, without going through that wonderful story, we notice early on in chapter 37 and verse 13, you see, Jacob gave this one, Joseph, a coat of many colors. He loved his youngest. Of course, later we see there's another one, Benjamin. But yet, we find here Joseph. And he was, in a sense, sent out to kind of check on the older ones. Verse 13, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? And come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and so on. So here we find yet another among the patriarchs saying, I'm ready. I'll do as I'm called to do. Now, let's go on. We'll go to 1 Samuel, please. Along the way, I'll just mention another as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. But you may recall a man named Moses there at the burning bush. And he was called out of that burning bush. And he said, here am I. When we come to 1 Samuel, we find that here is the child Samuel, beginning of the chapter. It said he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And we find that Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, for he could not see. We see there in verse 3, Samuel laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, verse 4, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lied down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. The Lord arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. This is very important. He did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. You know, it's one thing to grow up around the things of God, to be in a Christian home, to come to the assembly. And so we don't want to mistake the fact that I'm in a Christian home, that I'm a Christian. Are you born again? Or are you just among the things of God, as Samuel was? But the Lord and his word was not yet revealed unto Samuel. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and he went to Eli and said, here am I, thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And so, do we know the Lord is our Savior? Do we know Him and have a personal relationship with Him? Thus we can respond to Him. Do we know Him as Lord? If we know Him as Lord, then we're His servant. And we can respond to a true call. With this, let's go back to our text as we look to wrap our study up. Chapter 6. Again, many quotes from Isaiah found in the New Testament. As we notice now down in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You know, if you go in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see different times paralleled when he's speaking in parables, such as particularly the key passage of Matthew 13, there where you see the parable of the sower and then the other parables to follow. And we find these quotes there. Also, let's just quickly go to John 12. John chapter 12. Seeing the connection Isaiah to the New Testament. In John 12, it's kind of a swing chapter in the sense that the previous chapters, you see those that were rejecting the Lord, and then we find 13 on through 16, 17, upper room ministry and the high priestly prayer and such. So here we kind of see a transitional chapter, and we see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the middle of 12. But notice there in verse 40, here we find this quote, verse 37, but though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's from chapter 53. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hath hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So we see these various quotes from Isaiah, and we see how there were ones that, well, they saw the miracles, but they did not all believe in the reality of who he was, the Savior. We could reference another at the end of Acts, the very last chapter of Acts. Acts 28, as you see these missionary journeys and the gospel going forth and various local gatherings being established. In 28, at the end, we see Paul bears testimony once again. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. It's the two roads of two destinies. Are you on the broad road? We are all born on that broad road to destruction. Ooh, we need Christ. If we receive Christ, we enter in through Him who's the door, then we enter in by the way, and we're on that narrow road to heaven. Some have believed, some have not. And thus we then find these quotes again from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, as you look down to verse 26 of this passage here, as he acknowledges this was spoken by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, and so on down, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. So, as you of course come into the New Testament, and we move through into a new dispensation, whereas in the Old Testament we see God dealing throughout much of the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, and yet now we see in the church age, he gives the message, both Jew and Gentile can receive Christ and become part of the one body. Some believe, some do not. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? So as we go back to our text of Isaiah, These early chapters are showing Judah had such need. They were in sin. God was giving them a message of hope if they would yet hear. As we saw earlier in the first study, there was but a very small remnant. So the last words of chapter 6, verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, Adonai, Master, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant," and so on and so on. You know, that could be connected with Romans 11 when we say, how long? You think about how there, in those chapters where Paul was saying, I wish I could be accursed from my own people. See, Paul was a born-again believer, and yet now he could look back and say, well, my kinsmen according to the flesh, I wish they would turn to the Lord Jesus. He himself had been confronted there on that road to Damascus. He had been blinded. And the one he had been persecuting, he realized that voice came down from heaven, this has to be God. And he received him, his Savior. Oh, how long? Oh, my people. Oh, that they would receive the Messiah now. So there's a lost and dying world around us. And we that know Christ are but that small remnant. We're in a minority when it comes to those that are truly in the family of God. For ye must be born again. As the Lord told Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. So we see in our portion tonight that Isaiah has been called because there's such a great need. As we work our way through these early chapters of Isaiah, and as we close, I pray, Lord willing, we'll continue on a couple of days for a couple more sessions. And I appreciate you praying for us as we meditate on that beforehand. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.